Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 4. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for our missionaries that we continue to receive updates about. And Lord, we pray that you continue to bless their work in the ministry for you, and that, Lord, they would labor diligently to see souls saved and people grow in you and grow in your word. And Lord, I pray that we would do that tonight, that, Lord, we would seek you with a humble heart and humble spirit, learn of you and learn about these judges that we are taking a look at, Lord, reflecting on our life, reflecting on the things that you do, and reflecting how you use individuals in a very unique and special way. I thank you again for those that are here this evening, and Lord, I pray that you would just bless this time and it would be honoring and pleasing to you. I pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Judges chapter 4, we left off talking about our one judge, two individuals from Israel that were sent for delivering there. And we talked a bit about the difficulties that they were facing, the difficult situation. What had really led up to Jabin and Sisera being there, their dominance over the children of Israel. But in verse 4, we find it says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidus, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinadab, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw out unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." So we're going to kind of stop there, and we're going to talk a little bit about Deborah. Now, there's a lot. I'm going to preface this. If there is one thing that I know is that during the time that I have been in churches, I have heard individuals desperately take things out of context to teach things that are not necessarily biblical. And typically, when we get to this passage, and I want to give a note of caution here, a lot of times people will jump to this conclusion and say that there was a failure of men in the land to lead. There's nothing in here that says that, by the way. What we do know is that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We know that that was right after Ehud was dead, but we also know there was individuals, as we saw last week, that had a desire to teach things, and they were leaders in Israel. Now, this is where a lot of times people kind of jump to conclusions, and they want to indicate that there was some sort of failure. But God doesn't say that here. And the reason is because two individuals by the name of Deborah and Jael show up in this passage. Now, if there's one, you know, we've talked about some overarching themes in the book of Judges, but if there is an overarching theme that I want to reinforce, and I don't want to call it a sub-theme or anything of that, but it is a theme, is that God will use whom he will use. It does not matter who you are. God will use you. He used a left-handed guy that happened to have a certain position. He used Othniel, who had a goodly heritage. We saw one guy, Shamgar, that just kind of shows up out of nowhere, a Canaanite, and the Lord uses him. And what we find here is we find the Lord using a set of individuals here, three specifically, that were very unique in what they were able to do and what the Lord was working in them to do. And, again, we do have one of them being a little reluctant in what he was supposed to be doing. But it was to a degree that he was not necessarily cowardly, but there was something that was there that was giving him pause and giving him, you know, kind of a concern. And we're going to talk about Barak next week, Lord willing. But to look at Deborah and to say, because there was a lack or a drought of men in Israel that were willing to take charge and lead godly, is kind of an assumption. It's speculation. And in court, there's things that you can and cannot do, and that is bring up things that are speculative, things that are conjecture, things that are hearsay, things that are not necessarily substantiated in evidence. And we don't really see that here. We see some things where the Lord used Deborah in a very mighty way. And she was used in a mighty way because that's who the Lord chose. And I want to emphasize this, that the Lord will choose whom he will choose. I'm going to say that again. I'll say it a third time. The Lord will choose and use whoever it is he wants. And it may not be the person we think. It may not be the person that fits our profile. It may not be the person that's got the best resume. It may not be the person that has all of the pedigree and everything else. I mean, you know, honestly, if you were going to choose somebody that was going to go and preach to the Israelites, the Hebrews, you know, Paul would kind of like probably be our first pick, right? I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. As far as, you know, concerning the law, he was what? Blameless. I mean, he had Gamaliel as his instructor, who was one of the more prominent ones in Israel at the time. I mean, there's all sorts of things. He had the connections. He had everything. But God says, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to go ahead and go over to the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but we probably would have picked Peter for the Gentiles. Because we kind of would view the Gentiles as the, you know, barbarian kind of, you know, rough and tumble, godless type. And we'd think that, you know, well, Peter's got that type of heart for those individuals. But God said, no. So who God chooses is who God chooses. I mean, he chose Moses, knowing full well what impediments he had. He's chosen so many other individuals throughout history. And even in my life, I've seen God choose men and women that we would not necessarily understand why he would do that. But what we find is that God puts these people in positions, and particularly positions of judgment, because of their adherence to the Lord, because of their love for God, and because of the obedience they have to his word. That's what God looks for. God looks for faithful people. He doesn't look for your attendance. He doesn't look for, you know, how much money somebody gives. He doesn't look for any other social indicator that we would put out there. Sometimes he doesn't even look for degrees when he puts people in pulpits. And I say amen. But, you know, we get to this point where we begin to realize the Lord is going to put and promote whomever he is going to promote. Tim Shanks made that statement when he was teaching the book of Joshua many years ago. We still have that little printout that he had, and it's kind of put onto the side of our fridge because, again, it is whoever God is going to promote, he is going to do that because the promotion is of God. And while we may not necessarily agree with it, it's not our decision. It's not our decision. And there's a lot of people that jump on Deborah saying she was in the improper place and she was usurping authority and all sorts of things of that nature. But I want to be very clear here that that is not the case. That is not the case. Because when you look at it from a biblical perspective, she was doing exactly what the Lord told her to do. There is nowhere in this passage that the Lord condemned her or made any negative comments about what she was doing. I just want to make that clear. And it's kind of like along the lines of you got Ehud, the fourth friend over there that actually has evidence where it looks like he had penned the book of Job, not Job himself or anybody else. But you find that he was not condemned in what he said. Well, why was he not condemned in what he said? Because he justified God. He didn't try to justify Job, and he didn't try to condemn Job. He said, no, we all need to, you know, and he was talking to Job and his three friends, we all need to understand that God is God. We all need to understand that he's going to do whatever he's going to do. And you know, not to go into the areas of Reformed theology and Calvinism, but there is the sovereignty of God in that he will decide what he wants to do. And he's not going to be necessarily taken by us and said, oh, yeah, okay, well, I see you're right on that one, Ken. You know, I guess I made a mistake on that. So, yeah, you're right. I guess I'll go do that. No. I'm not giving counsel to the Lord. He gives full counsel to me. And that's exactly where Deborah got this from. Because I want you to see, if you will, and I don't want to necessarily call her the character, but the characteristics of whom Deborah is here in this passage. What it is that she's doing, what it is that she has in her. And the first thing that we see is that she is called in this land, in verse 4, a prophetess. A prophetess. Well, let's define what prophecy is first. Before we get any further, let's define what prophecy is. Because people have a tendency, again, when you don't look at the Word of God and you don't get a biblical definition from the Word of God and you try to use some other source, you're going to wind up off the rails pretty quick. It's just how things work in this world. The Bible, as you go through and you study what prophecy is, there are key things that we can take away from it. And prophecy is anything that has been inspired, and it's, if you will, inspired utterance of God in from God that this person is speaking. And God can use anybody to prophesy. He can use anybody to prophesy. If at one point in time he said that the rocks would, if the people were silent, the rocks would sing, the rocks would cry out. Dare we ask Balaam how his beast of burden turned and responded to him? But what we find, and again, I'm not trying to demean Deborah into any one of those categories, but I'm saying that the Lord will use an individual to say things that he wants them to say. And specifically, it is inspired utterance, meaning that it is the Holy Spirit that breathed into him the words that he needed to say and speak, and this individual did such. This is something that we find in Scripture that is referred to as a gift of interpretation of what God's will is and the ability to say that to individuals in the proper way. We also find that's kind of what prophecy would be defined as. But, you know, when you take a look at a prophet, is obviously one who speaks for God, and it's not the person's words, but speaks God's words. Hence the inspired utterance. Those are things that we clearly see throughout all of Scripture when we look at anybody that was called a prophet. Now, we know there are false prophets. Let's clarify this. We know there are false prophets. We know that there are prophets that have said incorrect things. There was an old prophet that led a young prophet astray. There's all sorts of those type of individuals in Scripture, but they all claimed to have some sort of divine word of God that they were saying. Now, our prophecy is contained right here. It's in this book. We have no extra scriptural prophecy that is given to mankind. This is the final complete that we have. And if somebody comes along and says, I am a prophet of such and such, some angel gave me some golden tablets, or some angel grabbed a hold of me and hugged me really hard in a cave, or things like that, those are false prophets. Because the things that they say are contrary to God's word. There are many people that claim to be prophets that have prophesied the return of Jesus Christ. I hate to tell you this, but this is not the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Many people have gotten that wrong because they fancy themselves some sort of new prophet. You are a prophet when you speak what this Bible says. That's what it boils down to. When you speak what the will of God is, when you teach what the will of God is, and when you preach what the will of God is, because that's exactly what a prophet is. A prophet and prophetess is an inspired person that teaches or foretells what God is going to do. And this is exactly what we have in Scripture. I mean, we know what God is going to do. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've read to the end of the book. I've read what happens to the devil. I've read what happens to this world. I've read what happens to all of those that have rejected Jesus Christ. There's a prophecy. When you tell somebody that they need Jesus Christ or they will die in their sins, guess what? You are a prophet. You're telling them what is foretold of them if they refuse Jesus Christ. Now, I would kind of caution, because this is something that will kind of give people, they'll give you the stink eye if you walk around and start calling yourself prophet. I would advise against that. I would say, why don't you just call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and a believer of God's Word. I think that that's probably sufficient. You don't need any fancy titles for that. Sometimes people get so caught up on titles that they lose sight of what they're doing there in the first place. But we find that that's what she is. She is a prophetess. You know, there's other prophetesses that were in Scripture. Miriam was a prophetess, according to Exodus chapter 15. She was a prophetess. There was Huldah. How many of you remember Huldah? We're there in 2 Kings chapter 22 when Josiah finds the law, and because apparently they misplaced their Bible, and they went ahead and took it over to the prophetess as it was being read. Josiah was very concerned because of what was being foretold of what was going to happen to Israel. And what did he do? They went over to the college, a teaching center. A teaching center, that's what a college is, and met with Huldah, a prophetess, who read what they had, confirmed what they had was the word of God, and told them, yes, this is exactly what's true. But then there was a little bit that the Lord gave her and said, but this isn't going to happen in your time, Josiah. But it will happen in your son. And when we think about that, we think that obviously the Lord has used her. There was another one. How many of you remember Noadiah? You're like, who? She was over there in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6. How about Anna? Not this Anna, another one, in the book of Luke. She was a prophetess. How about the daughters of Philip over there in Acts chapter 21? They specifically were giving a prophecy to Paul. I mean, we find that the Lord has used individuals and has used women in this way. We live in the day and age where everybody wants something over someone else. They want to one-up everything, right? Everybody wants to one-up people about, what they're doing at work. Everybody wants to one-up everybody in the lanes of traffic. They want to be faster. They get to the red light 0.5 seconds sooner. We get individuals that one-up each other because of whatever it is they think they are. They happen to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And there's all of this that takes place. But the same thing goes true with men and women. And sometimes, let's just face it, I've sat in sermons where guys have boasted of themselves to be so much better. I have sat in some sermons that I regrettably, and I want to be very clear this, I do not believe anything that I'm about to say, where an individual preached that women were not human beings, that they were secondary creation, they were no better than a dog, and they could not be saved. I'm like, chapter and verse. And that was being taught when I was a young person. And as a young person, I knew that was blasphemous. Of course, my mom promptly told us exactly what that was. But it's not scriptural. But we find individuals, you know, sometimes taking things out of context to kind of put something there. But the fact is that the Lord chose this woman for a reason. And while it may be an assumption on my part, I believe based off of what a prophetess is, it is somebody that is very familiar with the Word of God. It is somebody that is familiar with the will of God. And it is somebody that is obedient to the will of God and the Word of God. And that's what I find here. Now, as part of that, in verse 4, she was also a judge in Israel at that time, meaning that she was responsible for issuing counsel, issuing judgments, verdicts, doing all sorts of those type of conclusions based on a standard. Based on a standard. Look, a judgment cannot be made if there's no foundation of law. What are you going to judge it off of? Your feelings? If you hang around me long enough, you know that I despise using that word feelings to describe emotions, because a feeling is something that you have physically. You know, physically, I don't feel well because whether I'm sick or whether I've got issues or whatever's going on, I just don't feel physically well. That's a feeling. It's something that's like this. It's not anger. It's not fear. It's not sadness. Now, they can produce physical feelings, as we see in the Psalms. But I will be very clear, those are emotional things that are tied to a spiritual condition in the soul and the heart of man. That's what those are. And when we get messed up with those is when we go astray. Because if we let those lead, that's bad. That's really bad. So what do we say? Well, we're not going to have any type of feeling lead us or give us judgment. Have you ever had the quote-unquote physical feeling that maybe you want certain type of food, and then you get to the restaurant and you go, I don't know about this. You go to the Chinese place and you look at it, and the kids are like, yeah, I want Chinese. And you're like all excited. You're like, we're going to get Chinese. What do you want, kids? I want chicken nuggets. We have chicken nuggets at home. You know, you go to the steakhouse, and what do you order? You order a chicken sandwich. I thought you felt like steak. No, I feel like a chicken. We can't trust our own judgment based on feelings. We can't trust our own judgment based off of emotions. Emotions are used to help us make decisions and draw us nearer to the Lord. That's what emotions are given to us for. And then when we draw nearer to the Lord, it's when we draw closer to His Word. And that is what we see in Scripture, is when we go through and look at what emotions are and what they're intended for. I mean, when we're sad, we go to the Lord. When we're fearful, we go to the Lord. When we're angry, we go to the Lord and say, do I have a right to be angry? Because He will probably ask us the question, just like He asked Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? And we have to answer. Jonah kind of did it a little defiantly, but we see very, very, very explicitly in Scripture that is not what we use for a basis of judgment. So what was Deborah using to be a judge or any of these individuals? It was what they were, what they knew about the Word of God. Just what they knew about the law of God that they had at that time. Because all of those things that were written, they had there. So that meant that they had to study that. They had to read it. They had to be familiar with it. They had to have it somehow, some way, taught to them so that they could turn around and say, well, based upon what the Word of God says, this is what I'm going to counsel you to do. By the way, that's what a real counselor does. In today's day and age, they teach you to counsel according to Freud or some other, you know, cognitive behavioral therapy thing. And I will tell you this, those are all tools that are used to promote humanism and that you are your own God and you're just okay. No, you probably have a sin problem you need to address, amen? That's usually what the issue is. When we're looking for counsel and we've got some problems going on, well, there's probably something there. Either there is a sin that is affecting you or there is a sin that is in your life. And the Word of God will tell you how to deal with sin that is affecting you that you have not committed and how to deal with sin that is in your own heart. Amen? That's what the counsel of the Lord does. So this is what we find her doing as a judge. So I'm leading up all of this to show you that this that Deborah was the right person for this position. The Lord had selected her in this at this time to do that. And what we find about this is in verse, if you go down here a little bit further in this passage, in verse 5, it says she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. Interesting, she had her own palm tree, which is kind of cool. And what happens here in the last part, it says, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now, I've heard people talk about, oh, you know, the fact that Deborah, you know, the Israelites, they were an all, you know, a masculine society, and they would have never put up with her, and they were just doing that at the time, and so on and so forth. And I'm like, okay, I get what you're going for, and you're probably going to cite some passage over there in Isaiah and where, you know, it says women are going to be leaders and stuff. But I want you to understand, they came up to her because there was the word of God coming from her. You want to know why people come to church and why people stay in church and why people come on like on a midweek service on Wednesday nights? Because they love the Word of God. Not because they have to. It's because they love the Word of God. They love learning. They love hearing what God has to tell them. And it's not because they like the pastor of who's up there. I mean, you know, for me, that might help. But but just to be clear, if you're coming for me, you've got the wrong impression. Because whether I'm here or anybody else is here, as long as the Word of God is taught and preached, this is what we need to be desiring. This is what we need to be seeking. Not man's traditions, not man's opinions. If you want that, go to the Roman Catholic Church. They're filled with them. Go to the Mormon Church. They're filled with them. But when people receive the Word of God and somebody is giving the Word of God out, that is a good thing. That is a good thing. And they are coming because she's giving good judgment. Look, nobody wants to go to a bad judge. Nobody wants to go to somebody that gives you poor advice. You come up to somebody and you say, hey, I'm thinking about buying a pre-owned car. And they look at you and go, why are you buying a pre-owned car? Why don't you go get a new one? And you're like, well, I don't necessarily want depreciation. No, that's fine. If you want to buy a new car, that's fine with me. I'm not preaching against new cars, okay? But the person says, well, okay, well, I'm trying to look for something, you know, practical, or looking for something, you know, not too expensive, and, you know, something that fits my budget and stuff like that. And you give your qualifications, what you want. And they're like, oh, no, you know what you need to do? You need to go down to the Mercedes dealership and you need to go get one of those new Maybachs. And so you're like, what is that? One of the cars we were purchasing, we wound up getting from a Mercedes dealership as a pre-owned, and they had a Maybach there. And I had Amy go up and take a look at the cost on that thing. It was like $250,000. If somebody told you when you make, let's say, $10 an hour and you're working 20 days a week to go buy a $250,000 car, you think that's good advice or bad advice? That's horrible counsel. That's horrible counsel. And you would find out soon enough that that was horrible counsel. And after the car was repossessed and your credit was tanked, you'd be like, okay, well, I ain't listening to that guy again. Hopefully. But they came because there was something about what Deborah was saying and what Deborah was judging that was righteous. It was righteous. The people came to her. Go over to chapter 5 and take a look at what it says in chapter 5. And we saw this a little bit last week about what she was considered. In chapter 5 and in verse 6, or excuse me, in verse 7, it says, the inhabitants of the village ceased, they ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. So here, I mean, again, just to kind of go walk through what her characteristics are. She's a prophetess. You're like, well, that's kind of a position. Yeah, but that was the thing that was from the Lord. She was a judge. And again, that was something from the Lord. She was well known for whatever counsel she gave because that was of the Lord. And she was a mother, which means she was kind of considered the people children to her. And what is a mother supposed to do? They're supposed to cherish, nourish, and teach the counsel of God. That's what a mother does, amen? And what do you find going on there is you find that she takes this kind of title, if you will, and she's using that to describe what she's doing. She is training them up. I mean, isn't that what the book of Proverbs says we're supposed to do with children? I mean, you go over to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, and Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, it says this, it repeats it twice, about you're not supposed to forsake the law of your mother. Now, granted, when it's talking about the law of the mother, it is assumed and it is implied implicitly that it is the law of God that is coming out of the mother's mouth. If the law of the mother is saying, go rob a bank, don't do it. I would always get asked that question in junior church. Start teaching children obey your parents, right? Inevitably, there's one kid that's hand slowly goes up. And you're like, yes. So I'm supposed to obey them at all things. What are you getting at? Well, what if my mom and dad tell me to go rob the bank? Well, first and foremost, it would be laughable and they would probably think it was absolutely cute, but it would be totally wrong. It would be sin and you would go to jail, federal prison, and that's not a nice place. So you're supposed to obey the Lord, because if the authority that the Lord has put over you is not giving authoritative law and direction from God, you don't listen to that authority in that regard. Does that mean you throw the baby out with the bathwater? No. No. But where it contradicts what the Word of God is, you don't do that. Because that's what the Lord tells us to do. We're to obey Him above all. And what we find is we find that here she is as a mother, and again, taking up, train up your child and forsaking not the law of the mother. What do you find is you find that she is actively teaching and educating her children in the legal, spiritual matters of life. This wasn't, she was just judging about, you know, what's the value of this camel versus that sheep. She wasn't sitting there judging whether or not this was whether this eggplant was better than that eggplant. She was judging things that were spiritual. She was judging things that would be profoundly important to a person's life. And this is what she's doing. This is what the Lord has chosen to do that at this time. And again, she is considered a mother here. Going back to chapter 4, I want you to see, and in verse 6, she calls Barak, and she says unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying?" Now, you know, obviously what happens in the rest of this chapter, or the rest of this verse, and in verse 7, and considering what was also said later on further down, where, you know, she says, "Now's the time to go up." I want to be clear about all of this. She knew what the Word of God was. She knew that the Lord had told Barak to go do this. She knew very specifically what the Word of God was, and you know what? She had a great deal of confidence in it. Because look at what she's telling him to do. "I want you to go up against, you know, 900 armored chariots and the multitude that Sisera has with him, but I only want you to take 10,000. Look, you know, if there was some hesitancy there, she probably would have said, "Hey, Barak, Lord, why don't you go up and do that? But he said 10,000. I think maybe 60,000 might be better." She didn't say that. She quoted what God said to Barak and said, "Is this what he said? Then we need to go do it. Because if we go do it, what's going to happen?" Verse 7, the Lord's going to give us the victory. The Lord's going to give the victory. He says in the last part of verse 7, "I will deliver him into thine hand." She said, "The Lord told you that he would deliver them into your hand." What are you waiting for, Barak? What are you waiting for? So she knew what the Word of God said, and she had a great deal of confidence in it. She had a great deal of confidence in it. I want you to take a look at what she also does in this verse 6, where she says, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying?" And you know, later on, as we go down with this, you know, she comes to this in verse 14, "And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews really quickly. I want you to see something. I want you to read the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 24, before I make this statement and before somebody takes it out of context. Okay? Verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Deborah was a provoker. Now again, what was she provoking unto? Provoking's not a bad thing. It's what you provoke the person to do that makes the action right or wrong. She was provoking him unto good works. She was provoking him to have confidence in the Lord. She was provoking him to follow through with the will of God. It's good that a woman would do that. It's good for that. That's something that every person should do. And if somebody provokes in such a way, then so be it. Now, granted, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. But here she's very much provoking him to do that, to provoke to good works. In verse 9, we find that after Barak says, "If thou wilt go with me, then will I go," in verse 8. But in verse 9, you know, the battlefield's not necessarily a place that the Lord called women to go. Now, we've seen some in Scripture do some things. But it's the majority of the men that do that fighting. But in verse 9, I want to point this out. She says, I will surely go with thee. This wasn't a, I don't know. I don't like camping. I don't like, you know, I don't like to leave the house. You know, I just want to stay under my palm tree. It's a nice palm tree. I like to be next to my palm tree. It's named after me. No, she didn't do that. She said she will surely go. You know what she was? She was courageous. She was courageous. And you go read the book of Joshua and you find out where courage comes from. Courage comes from, in the face of fear, trusting what God has said in His Word. That's where courage comes from. Courage doesn't come from bravado. Courage doesn't come from, I'm going to, you know, charge hell with a squirt gun or throw myself on a grenade. And while we may say those are acts of bravery and acts of courage, the biblical definition of courage of what we find in Scripture is from the Word of God. Now, whether it's encourage, courage, or discourage, it all has to do with what the Word of God is saying. And if somebody isn't preaching the Word of God and somebody is not giving counsel from the Word of God, you will discourage somebody. You will encourage somebody if you do that which is right, provoke them unto good works through the Word of God. You will encourage somebody. But it takes that courage yourself to say, I will stand on this and what God has told me to do, and that's what I'm going to go with. That's what Joshua did. I think if it's good enough for Joshua, I think it's good enough for us. Deborah did the same thing here. Deborah did the same thing here. She was courageous. And if you go over to chapter 5, I want to point out this last thing about her. Chapter 5 is a unique instance in the book of Judges. You find a couple of times where people sang songs after victories. With Moses, there was a couple of times. There was some things, obviously, David sang about. There was some other stuff that was there about songs and praises and things like that. But what you find here is you find a whole passage of, if you will, prophetic poetry that is sung. And it's sung by those that the Lord used to deliver. And while it is a song of Barak and Deborah, it is Deborah that seems to be singing most of the lines. And what we find her doing is we find her with a unique situation where she is a, you know, gives a unique event where this song of praise is recorded. You don't find that in any other chapters here in the book of Judges. There's other places in the Bible, but they're kind of few and far between. But you find this here. And the one thing that just rings out when I see this is when you look at chapter 5, and you look at the very first line of the song. Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. I mean, that message preaches. That's a powerful hymn and a song to sing. And she sings this and she sings praises to the Lord, praises to the God of Israel, praises to the one that delivered them, because they knew that this was all going to be done the way that the Lord was going to do it. She even prophesied that when she said, well, Barak, you're kind of hesitant about this. Well, the woman's going to get the honor in this because she's going to take Sisera's head. She already knew what was going to happen. The Lord had already told her. I want you to understand that that conversation probably didn't happen like over the course of email where there was opportunity, time to respond. She didn't text it to him saying, hey, you need to go. And he goes, I'll go if you go. And then there was the, you know, the waiting time where she left it unread for a while. And then finally she read it, and then she thought about it and prayed about it and then responded. You know, what I see there is it was a conversation that happened pretty quick. And what that tells me is that the Lord was with her, and the Lord was telling her, and the Lord was communicating the word to her at the time. And she knew exactly what the word of God and the will of God was and what was going to happen. And out of all of that, she didn't boast of herself. She didn't boast of Barak. She didn't necessarily boast of Jael. But she boasted of how God had done all of it. How God had brought the victory. I always see a few people praising God for the victories. But to the degree where you take an entire chapter of a song just to sing. See, this is why I believe that Deborah was the right person for that position. She was hand selected, as if you will, a prophetess and a judge. Why? Because what she said was from the Word of God. She taught and counseled, and children to her. The things of God taught them that. She knew what the word of the Lord was and had great confidence in it. She provoked people into doing good works and having confidence in what God had already said. She was courageous because she knew what the word of God said about deliverance, and she gave praises to God that clearly demonstrated she was a woman of God. She was a woman of God. And I want to say this. I don't think it odd in any stretch of the imagination for any person, male or female, to look at Deborah and say, you know, that's a good person. Those are good traits that we should all have. She wasn't anything special. I mean, her husband, we don't even know anything about him. We don't know anything about him. And interestingly enough, I'll just say this and then I'll be done. You know what her name means? B. Not B-E, but B-E-E, as in Buzz B. And you're like, wait, what? Well, it makes sense. What was she doing? She was going out pollinating the word of God throughout the land. Amen. Yeah. She was busy doing the work of the Lord. She wasn't slacking in any way, shape, or form. I mean, what do they call them? They call them busy bees. You don't generally see lazy bees, except for the males in the colony. But, you know, we look at all of that and we see how the Lord has ordained all of this to have a uniqueness. And that's what I like about this, is it wasn't, and I understand it, I'm not saying it's one's better than the other, but it wasn't royalty, it was individual people that were there, and they were responsible for just doing the job they were doing, and the Lord said, okay, now I'm going to have you do something a little bit better, a little bit greater, but I'm going to be with you the whole time. This is a unique circumstance. With unique individuals, with a very unique ending of praising God, with a whole chapter of song. Deborah was a unique woman. And she was used of God tremendously. Next week we'll talk about Barak, and we'll find out a little bit more about him and get into some of the battle of what took place there. It's interesting to see how all of this worked out. How the Lord did those things and used these individuals to rout them and to fight, and how he eventually called, you know, other people got on board with it, but others still were reluctant to do the will of God. But we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for what you continue to teach us from your word. And thank you, Lord, for preserving this account of Deborah and how important she is to see and see those characteristics that we should all have in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that we would have such a heart and a seriousness and a soberness around your word, Lord, that we would do exactly these things. Our counsel, our judgment would be from your word. Our courage and our confidence would be from your word. Lord, we'd sing praises because of what you have done in your word and what you continue to do in our life. And Lord, I pray you take us home safely tonight and bring us back again here on Sunday, Lord. And I thank you again for all that you have blessed us with. These things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.